It's good to see everyone this morning. Might have just a couple of announcements before we begin our lesson this morning. The Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown begins a gospel meeting today. And we have not received a flyer on that, but I know that they're having that, so they would probably appreciate our support. They have done well in supporting us in our gospel meetings. And I think James Hahn is the one who's doing the preaching, but I might be wrong on that. Another thing I want to let everybody know, Debbie and I intend to leave town at least by Friday this week for a wedding of my nephew on Saturday, and it'll be Saturday evening, and so we'll be staying up there, probably coming back on Tuesday. Plans are to preach at Roseville on Sunday, and then visit with some family on Monday. It's possible that we will be leaving town on Thursday. There is a member of the church at Ashland, who we know very well, who is in hospice care due to cancer. And so if he's still with us on Thursday and able to receive visitors and have a visit, we're going to try to leave Thursday and have a visit with him. They've already asked me to do the funeral whenever that might be. It could be very soon. It could be weeks from now. It's just the way those things go. But we appreciate your prayers in regards to our travels and so forth. I want to speak this morning on the subject of, is thy heart right with God? We sing a song from time to time that asks that question. Is thy heart right with God? There's a lot of things that we could talk about this morning, but when the Word of God convicts you of your sin, is your heart right with God? Do you have the heart of Cain? What was the heart of Cain? You remember Cain was the one who offered unto God the sacrifice that God had not specified. We know that Abel offered a sacrifice that was by faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So Abel offered what God told him to offer. Cain offered something else. Now he might have been sincere in what he offered. I don't know. But if he was sincere, he was sincerely wrong. And God came to him and told him to do what was right. In fact, you'll notice here in the passage that we have in our reference, Genesis 4 and verses 6 and 7, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." When God came to Cain and told him that his sacrifice was not accepted and that he needed to do it again and do it the right way, instead of acknowledging that he had not obeyed God, he became indignant, became angry with God. "God should have accepted my sacrifice." And in essence, he argued with God. His countenance fell. His holiness was not as it had been. His demeanor was one of one who was upset and angry. God said, "Just do what's right and you'll feel better about yourself. You'll feel better about life. You'll feel better about your relationship with me. Just do what's right." And then God gave him this warning. He says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Sin desires to have you. Sin desires to destroy you. Well, you might say, well, Cain had already sinned. Yes, but he could have corrected that sin, couldn't he? He could have turned from that sin and done the right thing and made things right with God. But if he continued to rebel against God, the soul was going to be lost. He was going to be destroyed. Now, what faced Cain specifically faces each and every one of us in principle, doesn't it? That we are tempted to sin, and we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The question is that when the Word of God convicts us of our sin, as God had convicted Cain of his sin, what are we going to do? Are we going to be like Cain and become indignant with God and argue with God and say, well, that's just the way I am and nobody's perfect, and offer all kinds of excuses and justifications and that type of thing and arguing with God? Or are we going to humble ourselves before Him and say, yes, I have sinned and I need to turn from my sin. I need to do what the Word of God teaches me to do. And notice that God said to Cain, either sin is going to destroy you or you're going to master sin. Which is it going to be, Cain? You're in a, you know, I suppose there's a little bit of competitiveness in each of us. And I think God was appealing to that competitiveness that is in the human being. And He says, look, who's going to win here, Cain? Either sin is going to win or you're going to win. And the only way you can win is if you hear what I say and do what I tell you to do. Because if you go against what I tell you to do, that is sin. Do we see that? Do we understand that? Do we understand how important these early messages of God? You know, the book of Genesis is called the book of beginnings for a reason. That this is the first sin. And this is the first sin that we find where God is coming to them and saying that there's a way that you can correct this. That's how God addresses each and every one of us. We've all sinned, but God says you can correct this if you'll just turn away from your sin and do what I tell you to do. Are we going to master sin and the temptation of sin, or are we going to allow it to master and destroy us? So do we have the heart of Cain, or do we have the heart of David? You remember that David's sin with Bathsheba, and Nathan comes to him, tells him the story of a man who had flocks of sheep and another man who just had one pet sheep, and the man who had the flocks of sheep came and took this man's pet sheep and offered it in sacrifice. And David said, that's a terrible thing to happen. We're going to kill this guy for doing that. We're going to see that justice is done. And David said to him, you are the man. You know, as soon as Nathan said that, David knew exactly what he was talking about. That whole story about the man who had flocks of sheep and the man who had just had a pet sheep, the whole thing hit him. Yep, you're right, I'm the man. But Nathan went on to explain, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given you such and such things. Moreover, thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight. Wherefore have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be your wife, and you have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken your wife, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine sight and give them into your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst this secretly, But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Bathsheba was with child, you remember. That child would die. The consequences of David's sin, he would have to bear. But one of those consequences that he would have certainly borne if he had had the heart of Cain would have been the consequence of being eternally separated from God. Of not just dying physically, but dying spiritually. But because he repented, because he was humble enough to recognize that indeed I have sinned against the Lord. I haven't. Who did I think I was hiding this from? God sees everything. He knows everything. You know, it's hard for you and I to put ourselves in David's place, but you can imagine, here's a man who God described as a man after his own heart. Here's a man, a godly man, a holy man, a man who honored God and revered God, and yet we'd say, how could he do this terrible thing, commit this adultery, and then make this plot to have the woman's husband put to death? To cover up, trying to cover up his sin. How could he do that? Well, he was the king. Sometimes power corrupts us and deceives us, and we're deceived into thinking that we're above the law and we're the exception to the law. I don't know if that's what was going on with David or not, but I wouldn't be surprised that some of that was going on, because it goes on in the hearts of each and every one of us, doesn't it? But David humbled himself and acknowledged his sin. How did David feel when he acknowledged his sin? He felt the way you and I feel when we acknowledge our sin. When we face our sin and we recognize it and we acknowledge it and we realize that, you know, sometimes there's going to be consequences to pay for that, but you know what? I can still face them with the Lord at my side. No doubt David continued to bereave his sin for the remainder of his life, much as Saul bereaved his sin in rejecting Jesus and having Christians put to death. Over and over throughout the epistles, he referred to that and how that it troubled him. You know, how could I do such a thing? Do we genuinely feel sorry for the sin that we have committed? That even after we've repented of it, do we reflect upon it and say, how could I have done that? Do we allow the regret that we have for the performance of our sin to bar us from sinning in the future? That when we're tempted to sin and in future times, do we look far enough ahead? Do we look past the quote-unquote pleasure of sin that is for the moment and look ahead to the regret that we're going to have for doing it? You know, if we would do that, we would begin to have mastery over temptation, wouldn't we? Is your heart right with God when the Word of God convicts you of your sin? Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, it might be that a brother or sister in Christ needs to point out our sin to us. Just like God needed to point out the sin of Cain to him, and Nathan needed to point out the sin of David to him before he would be brought to repentance. But there's a love, a genuineness and faithfulness, a trustworthiness that we have in such friends, and that, you know, they really are expressing towards us. When they come to us and say, you know, point out a transgression of ours to us, something that we need to work on, there is a trustworthiness that they're placing in us. They're trusting that we're going to receive that in a way that would bring repentance and godliness and holiness. When the Word of God convicts us of our sin, sometimes it comes from the mouth of a friend. Do we repent, or do we become defensive. Sorry. I was looking ahead a little bit to what I wanted to say. He says, and the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, when God said to Cain that sin is crouching at the door, it desires to have its way with you, to defeat you. Sin will flatter us. Sin and those who sin in like manner as we do will say, ah, it's okay. Nobody's perfect. We're only human. They know they're in the same boat that you are, and you're in the same boat they are, however you want to look at that. I don't know why it is, but the old saying is, misery loves company. Certainly rings true. You know, when somebody tells you it's okay for you to sin and to practice this sin and to continue to do this, they're not a true friend. In fact, they are an enemy. They are a friend of that sin that is crouching at the door. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Don't allow sin to deceive you. Is your heart right with God when you prefer to absent yourself from the worship and Bible study? Before we get into this, let me make sure that we understand what we're talking about. When you prefer to absent yourself from worship and Bible study, I'm not talking about times that we're sick or times that sometimes we use the phrase providentially hindered from being able to attend worship services or Bible study. But when we would prefer to be someplace else rather than assembling with our brothers and sisters in Christ, when they study the Bible together and when they worship God. Is your heart right with God when you would prefer to be someplace else? Well, let's consider a few things. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. If we prefer to be someplace else rather than in Bible study or worship, are we genuinely hungering and thirsting after righteousness? There's a problem there, isn't there? Our desire is not where it should be. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I prefer to be someplace else other than assembling for Bible study or worship, am I going to grow in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? No. Am I going to grow in favor with God? That's what it means, grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior. Am I going to grow in favor with Him? No. Nope, not when I prefer to be someplace other than where the Lord says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. Also in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 10, a familiar passage, it says, besides this, giving all diligence, Diligence, a very strong, committed, active word in and of itself. But he says all diligence. It's like Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge temperance, self-control. To your temperance patience, to your patience godliness. To your godliness, brotherly kindness. To your brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things are in you and abound, not if these things are in you to some degree, but if these things are in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You ever notice that? He who doesn't grow in faith and virtue, excellence, is blind. He cannot see afar off, and he has also forgotten to look back and say, I was purified from my sins in the blood of Jesus Christ when I obeyed him. They stopped looking back to the time that they came out of that watery grave of baptism and went on their way rejoicing with the hope of eternal life in the presence of Almighty God and the heavenly host. They've forgotten that joy. They've drifted back into the world, and they're not looking forward to judgment and eternity. He that lacks these things is blind. They're not looking far enough ahead. Verse 10, he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. If I prefer to absent myself from Bible study and worship service, how does that line up with the admonitions that we have here in 2 Peter chapter 1? Can I say I'm diligently striving to grow in faith? Can I say that I'm looking forward to judgment? What is God, how is God going to judge me for preferring to be someplace other than worship and Bible study? You know, if we would just stop and ask ourselves those questions, our priorities would line up very quickly, wouldn't they? In Hebrews chapter 10, you knew we were going to come to this passage, didn't you? Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 22 through 25, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled, or, you know, when you sprinkle water, you separate water. Having our hearts separated from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Excuse me. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another and provoke or encourage unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, warning and encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Is our heart right with God when we prefer to be someplace other than a Bible study with brothers and sisters in Christ, or when they come together to worship? When I prefer to be someplace else rather than myself being there to just my very presence, he says, is an encouragement to those who are also present. Consider one another to provoke, to encourage them to love and good works. And you know, when you can encourage them to love and good works, they're encouraging you unto love and good works. And you're encouraged unto love and good works. Nobody's going to say amen to that? Let us draw near. Are we saying, how far away from God can I be and still be near to God? You know, that was the problem that Israel had, right? That's what we're studying about in the book of Ezekiel. What happened that they had to go into Assyrian and Babylonian captivity? Well, they tried to have it both ways and deceived themselves into thinking that they were still in fellowship with God. And they couldn't have been any farther from God. Let us draw near to God with a true heart. Don't lie to yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Be true to God. Be true to His Word. And you can embrace that full assurance of faith. Somebody asks you, are you going to heaven when you die? You don't have to say, well, I hope so. Now, I have a hope that I'm going to heaven, but it's not a hoping against hope. That hope is based upon the promises of God's Word, that if you do these things, you will never fall, that you can secure your salvation if you continue to grow in faith. Draw near to God in full assurance of faith. Hold fast. Is your heart with God when you believe in God but will not trust Him, obey Him, join Him, and glorify Him? Are you here this morning and you believe in God? You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You believe that there's such a thing as true worship and false worship? But you're not obeying God? You haven't dedicated yourself to serving Him and glorifying Him? So many passages we could look at, but one passage that we're going to take a look at. In John 15 and the first 10 verses, Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit is taken away, and every branch that bears fruit He purges, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. So there's two things that are going on here, isn't there? Jesus is talking about how are we purified? How are we made clean? By the Word of God. That when we hear His Word and we obey it, then He's talking about there's a relationship that you enter into with God. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I abide in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I want you to notice some things here that recur throughout this reading. You notice in verse 4, he says, abide in me. At the end of verse 4, he says, abide in me. Verse 7, abide in me. If you abide in my love, verse 10. How? We might say, how do we abide in Him? Well, that answer is given to us too. That when we abide in Him, He abides in us. But then as you drop down to verse 10, He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. When His words abide in us, He abides in us. Verse 10, He makes it very clear. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And if we're keeping His commandments and abiding in His love, He says, I'm abiding in you. I'm living in you. You're living in me and my word, and I'm living, therefore, in you because you're doing what I teach you to do. Verse 6 is so important. He says, if a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Have you ever read that and wondered, why did he have to add that phrase, and they are burned? When you cast something into fire, it's burned, right? Well, there were three fellows that were cast into the fire, and they weren't burned. And it might be that Jesus was looking ahead to somebody who's going to think, well, you know, those guys were cast into the fire, and they weren't burned. Maybe I'll be cast in the fire, and I won't be burned either. No. Be burned. If you're cast into this fire, you're going to be burned. Well, who's going to be cast in that fire? Those who don't abide in the Word of God. Well, what do I have to do to abide in the Word of God? Well, we have to keep His commandments. Initially and continually. And when we do that, He says, the Father is glorified. Just as I love my Father. Why did Jesus keep His Father's commandments? Because He loved Him. Why are we to keep the commandments of God? Because we love Him. And when we do that, He abides in us. So there's the question. Is your heart right with God? When you believe in God, and you believe in Jesus, you believe in the plan of salvation, you believe you must abide in the Word of God, but you don't trust Him, you don't obey Him, you don't join Him, and therefore you don't glorify Him. Yes, it's a rhetorical question. They're all rhetorical questions, aren't they? Do we see what we need to do to make things right, to make our heart right with God? If you're here this morning and you know that your heart isn't right with God, won't you obey Him today? If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, please do so today. Everything's ready. And if you're ready, we need to complete that. If you're here this morning and you're a child of God, and your heart is not right with Him, James tells us to confess our faults one to another, pray for one another. The effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation in any way this morning, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.